Praise the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you this evening for another opportunity we have and privilege to have fellowship with another in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus. We ask this evening that you grant to our hearts insight and wisdom found only in your Son, Jesus, that every heart be submitted this evening to the Lordship of your Word as we fellowship around the truth concerning your leading and guidance and taking decisions in this life. We ask that you grant us further insights as you have done last week, and every eye in this service will behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, that he is glorified and we're edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Matthew's Gospel 28. We've been exploring taking spirit-led initiatives and decisions. Okay, that's the title. Matthew's Gospel 28. Taking spirit-led decisions. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. It says, even unto the end of the world. And that's the great commandment. But I told us the last time to pay attention to verse 20. Lo, I am with you, which resonates with who he is. Is God in human flesh fulfilling the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, the Shema or Shema, the message, the Lord your God is Ikad, it's one. And so Jesus fulfills all that. The knowledge of the scriptures, Luke 24, where he says in 27, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded, which means that there's a whole lot of interpretation going on, which language, context, history, and the world. And we also identified the use of identification unifiers where you're able to sieve out in the experiences things that are unifying between the Old Testament events and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And we'll say something now that I believe I'll explain pound a bit more tomorrow in the class, and then maybe Saturday. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, something out there we need to also see about the gospel. Were there last week, right? Were we? 1 Corinthians 15, 3? Were we there? Okay, where? Because I want to be sure I did point that out. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, the word huergeleon, will be the teaching, the proper teaching and preaching of the Old Testament text is the gospel. It's not just a part of it. It's the gospel. Now, notice why we must think that way. Now, I say, wherein you stand, then he says in verse 2, by which also you have saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Then in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, pay good attention here. I know tomorrow morning, Friday morning. I said tomorrow, right? I said the same thing last week. Notice I said tomorrow, and then there's no tomorrow until Friday. So, now it says, what is this message? Pay attention now. It says, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, that word died for our sins includes human activity, right? Betrayals, blasphemy, slander, enmity, denials. So which means that the gospel involves human actions, human ignorance, human betrayals, human, what else was there? Hatred, yeah. Bitterness, yes. So, this is the narrative of the gospel you will find in the Old Testament. According to the scriptures. Which means we are going to find betrayal, of God's purpose and plans according to the scriptures. We're going to find slander, right, also according to scripture. We're going to find defamation. We're going to find the authorities coming together to persecute and be against God's purpose and plans according to the scriptures. So there's a wider theme in verse 3 and 4 beyond just looking at the cross as that culmination of every event. It dovetails into the wider picture. What is the narrative behind it? The narrative behind it is, of course, the lamentations of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Unto your hands I commit my spirit, and all that. So we have consistent narratives of God's lamentations and grief that was expressed on the cross. And so that's also within the explanation of the Old Testament text. It finds itself as the gospel. So we don't say Christ died for us according to scriptures. That is the culmination of it, the goal of the Old Testament story and narrative. So when Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when he says he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, which means we're able to unify what happened to Jesus from the incarnation through the temptation, through the his teaching, healing, ministry, and his rejection and his sufferings. We're able to identify that in the Old Testament as the story of the gospel. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So it's not that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We go back to the scriptures and unify his death with similar narratives that point to the goal of his death. Alright, so the key issue I want us to even pick out here, just give that as a background. I know by Friday I'm going to do more explanation on that. But in verse 12, Paul hinges a lot on the resurrection. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, he says, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, there are two in words in there. The word rose, which is the verb word, is the word egerio. Now, or the word risen. So in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and also your faith is vain. 17, if Christ be not raised, same word, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And also verse 4, raised, rose again the third day, according to scripture. So the word egero here is never used for a past event. It's used for to stand. The present tense continuous is the word egergetia. E-G-E-G-R-T-I. It means Christ has been raised, or Christ is standing, or Christ is alive, or Christ is ten. It's used for something that is awake. That's also actually the right literal word. Christ is awake. You know, when they say he's awake, you know, if you say I woke up at 4, you could mean I woke up then slept back. I woke up, you're referring to a past event. But when you say I am awake, you are not referring to what has happened, even though you woke up at some point, but you are referring to what is going on right now. Let me see if you understand what I said now. So Christ is awake is the right word. If I were to interpret that today or translate it, I'll say Christ is alive. Not Christ rose. I'll use a better word in today's grammar. Christ is alive. Not that he rose as a past tense, but he is alive. So the word egerio is an active phrase. And don't forget, we are reading this according to the scriptures. So if it is so that we're reading that according to the scripture, according to the scriptures, Christ is alive, Christ rose, Christ is awake. Then we go back to Matthew 28 and 20. Lo, I am with you always. Now we've been able to explore that. Don't forget that we said that the Logos, look up guys, I want to say something now. The Logos is the Old Testament. Is that clear now? I think that should be in Wrath of God, right? Is that Wrath of God? Is it in Wrath of God? The Dabar, Logos? Is it Wrath of God? Some of you don't know. Is it? Okay. Wrath of God, people? Is it in Wrath of God? Yeah, it's there. So when we say the Logos, like John says, in the beginning was the Logos. By saying in the beginning was the Logos, the Logos was with God. All things were made by the Logos. He's having that Genesis 1-2 in mind, right? All things were made by the Logos. So which means we find the Logos where? In the Old Testament. So we can safely say, therefore, that the Word of God is what we refer to as the Old Testament, the Logos. So whenever we are studying the four Gospels, or study, one of the things we're going to do is study, I think that's next year, we're going to just do Old Testament teaching, just that. And see that it's in itself, I know that Understanding 3 has done that to a large extent, but it's in itself self-explanatory. So when you say the Logos of God, we're looking at the Old Testament, we say that therefore, when we study the New Testament, at the background of it is the Old Testament. Now, I say Old Testament carefully because that's just the best expression I can use for now. So we said, when it says, "Lo, I am with you," the word ego am I. We pick the phrases and the echoes from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3 and 14. So if we are teaching, taking spirit-led decisions, if you were in Paul's day and you were in that 4th century church or what we call the early church and you sat down in the audience, what you are going to have is the Old Testament. So if Paul is teaching you how to be led by the Spirit of God, he's not going to quote Romans 8:14. He's not going to quote Romans 8:16. He will be teaching from the Exodus. That's where he's going to be teaching. And we said that that's what makes it explanatory for every New Testament term, phrase. The narrative, the explanation is right there in the Old Testament. I'll say this well. That many times the New Testament is so brief that if you don't go to the Old Testament text to read the narratives, you won't understand what was written. So that's something we all have to get used to and do more frequently. Now Exodus 3 and 14, which I'm going to say two things, which I believe you would understand. We said the other day that the background of Genesis is what? The Exodus. Genesis is written because of an Exodus. Also, an Exodus is happening because of the Genesis. So, they are interwoven. They must be read together. Exodus 3 and 14, the background is that God speaks to Moses, and then Moses says, "What name do I call you?" Exodus 3, 14. And God says unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you." Exodus 3:14. Now, we've done a bit of that the other time. And we go to Exodus 6 and 2. And God said to Moses, or spake unto Moses, say unto him, saying, "I am the Lord," or "I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by God Almighty. By my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them." Now, notice the word, Almighty. I need you to pay attention at this point. I remember the first time I taught this, it was in, forgotten the hall, but I think it's really 1997. And I taught it as the revelations of God. That was the title. And everybody in the room didn't understand what I was saying. But that's not going to be your case in Jesus' name. You didn't say amen. Because that's been many years, so I'll say it better now. Now, the idea people have is that, okay, maybe God has different names. No. I told you the idea of having a name at all, didn't come from God. Okay. And that's by the side. Now in Exodus 17:1, so we have the word Almighty, which Exodus 6:2, God Almighty. You have the word, two words in there. You have the word Elohim Shaddai, which has been added El Shaddai or El Shaddai. Why is the word El? Because in their world, they always refer to deities with the word E-L. Eloha, Elohim. So you don't just say Shaddai. If it's God, then he is L-L, almost double. Elohim El Shaddai. Now, pay attention somewhere. It says, I am Yahweh. That's the word Yahweh there. Which is the word Ava, H-A-V-A-H. So we have two words we're going to explore in Genesis 17:1. I am Almighty. Now notice something happens here. Interestingly, we read Exodus 6 and 2, and it says, by my name Yahweh was I not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old, and Yahweh appeared to Abraham. Oh, contradiction. No. It's not contradiction. It's like, let me give you an idea. If, for example, I want to talk about my dad, okay? When I was born, he became my dad, and now he's calling my dad. So I'm supposed to talk about a story before he became my dad, before I was born. I'll just say, I'll simply say, my dad spoke to his classmates, even though at that time, he was not known as my dad. But because I'm writing years after the event, and I already know him as my dad, that is how I'm going to write it. Who's following what I'm saying here? This further confirms that the writer is Moses. Is it making sense? That's why he uses the word Yahweh, even though, of course, Abraham didn't write it. Abraham knew God as Shaddai, or Shaddai. Let me just say Shaddai. That's why I say Shaddai. It looks like Shaddai somehow. Shaddai, you know. A word that has 480 uses, Almighty, S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. So we have two words. The word Ava, which means to be, Yahweh, similar to the word I am. So the word Shaddai, Shaddai. Alright, you see, Genesis 28 and 3 is very consistent. Genesis 28 and verse 3. God Almighty bless thee and make you fruitful. Genesis 35 verse 11. Just write that down. Genesis 43 verse 14. Genesis 48 verse 3. And Genesis 49 verse 3. Genesis 28 verse 3, Genesis 35 verse 11, Genesis 43 verse 14, Genesis 48 verse 3, Genesis 49 and verse 3. So, I am Shaddai, Shaddai. Now, let's pick on something critical there. And I guess that, you know, reading Moses into Moses always makes a lot of sense. In intertextual reading, you read the author first in his words. Like I've always taught you, when you're reading Paul, stay with Paul first, alright? Stay with the letter first, then in case you want to also corroborate firstly with Paul's letter, and then it makes sense when you go elsewhere. In this instance, look at that word, I am, Ava. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Then the next word in verse 3, and God said, light be, light be, light be. Verse 3, and the light was. And the two words, be and was, is the word Ava. Light I am, and the light I am. So, when Paul picked on that, he says, God is light. In him was light. The life was the light of man. Paul picked the life. And Paul picked the word life, Zoe, which is similar to Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God. So, the Spirit is the light, verse 3, and the light was. Be. So somewhere, and the reason why this becomes clearer is because, unlike the other things that were created as in the image of physical things, this this is very clear, that he lays the foundation of his spiritual light. We call that. So he picks on the word I am from creation. Which shows that Genesis 1 is that redemptive story. I am. Why is there a redemptive story? Heaven and earth is a goal. Verse 2, the earth is right now without form and void, but the Spirit is going to walk it out. Is that making sense? And the Spirit walks it out by speaking, and we know that God speaking in the earth is by his prophets. And light be. And the light was separated from the darkness. John picks on that and says it's the Logos, life, light, and shines in darkness. Is it making sense? Okay, is it making sense? Exploring the word, I am with you, ego am I, ava. So that leads us to the word Shaddai. I don't want to say Shaddai again. And I'm feeling funny. Shaddai. So if I say Shaddai, just know it is Shaddai. Shaddai looks like phone, right? Shaddai. Okay. The word Shaddai is used for someone who is strong as to overpower. In the Oriental culture, it also describes a double-breasted being who is capable. So it is used for one who is strong to overpower. So it is used in relative to either an opponent or an invading force. If I say Shadda or Shade, I'm saying able to overcome. And you see again that Paul explores this when he says God is able to make all grace abound towards you. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Or unto him that is able to do. Ephesians 3:20. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He picks on these themes effectively. So the word Shaddai or Shaddai has a lot to do with an impending army. Or an invading army. Or a bad situation. So, right from, and oftentimes you have, a lot of scholars have said the word Almighty is God's redemptive name. I believe it's because he's Shaddai that is now referred to as Yahweh. But that's for another day. I'm going back to the same way I was not understood that day. So let me just stop there. You know, Numbers 24. You know, as I'm talking, I'm seeing the faces of the people right here. It was in a room. We're in a room, actually. We're just about 7 of us. Remember the guy that was there? We're strolling home after the meeting. Patrick Emawenta. I guess he's going to watch this video. He's in Niger State now. And he said, Pastor, I must not lie to you. I don't understand it. I must not lie to you. You know, I felt like, should you lie at any time? You know, I think it was the day I taught you guys on integrity of the word, and they also have to admit they don't understand. 2001, I think, yeah. So they don't understand. So I now started teaching them not to worry. How to deal with fear. But right now, I taught the same things, and they now know it. But it's been a while, you know. So they don't understand. So as I taught them, and it was their best teaching. I think it was how to handle fear. How to handle God. They were so happy. You are meeting our needs. The integrity of the word. That the word in Genesis, the word in yellow. But you know it now, right? It's getting clear to you. Praise the Lord. Of course, one thing about teaching is that the more you do it, the better you get. It's not a good thing not to be understood. Yeah, you open it, they understand it. Matthew 24, where were we? Okay, verse 4. And it says, he said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty. Then verse 16. Heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, the vision of the Almighty. Ruth 1:20. I said, what's that? Been a while you read a book like that. Ruth. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Ruth is before 1 Samuel, before you go to Exodus. Ruth 1:20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, the Almighty. In the book of Job, that word is used 39 times. 39 times. So which means that when you have Almighty, because he's Almighty God, he goes to and is in a covenant with a weak man or a sinner or an ungodly man, Abraham. He becomes his next of kin. You know, I remember it was Kenneth Copeland that did say this and he blessed me. He said, "You, when you partner with God Almighty, you act like you are Almighty." And E.W. Kenyon, his Blood Covenant, also explained that. That many people don't understand the word covenant because they think of it in Western language, but it's an Oriental language. That when they say covenant, it's partnership. That the people, you bear the burdens, the strength, the weakness, and the liability of the other person. And God does just that for Abraham. So when he says, I am Almighty, it means I've got the power. Something like that. Almighty God, walk before me and you'll be perfect. Walk before me. Walk before me. Listen carefully to that one. Walk before me. And the challenge was that this was said after Hagar or Abraham gave birth to Isaac. So the text, the context of this is he had fallen into weakness. And yet again we see, pay attention guys, hello guys, you know, we see that law of accommodation, the law of God's permissive graciousness, where there is a slave, Abraham, because of his wife, goes into her and has a child, and that's not the promise. But God already is in what? He's in a covenant. Abraham had believed in God. So God is bound to rescue him. So he has Ishmael, and God comes to him and knows, I know this is not the promise, but I am Almighty. I will overpower this inadequacy. Is it making sense now? I will overpower it. So there's an impending issue. Abraham is about not to fulfill the promise. He's about to not be the fulfillment of it. And God comes in again. He says, I am Almighty. In other words, he says that in Abraham's errors and mistakes. Somewhere your mind goes straight to Egypt, they also go to Egypt again as a follow-up of Hagar having a child for Abraham. Paul is going to explore that theme in Galatians 4, and he will say it's not Isaac, it's Ishmael, it's Isaac. The bond slave also gave birth to a child. Not the child of the spirit, but the flesh. So Paul will pick this theme, pay attention, it's going to make sense now. He will pick this theme that after the flesh has come, God speaks to Abraham, walk before me. Walk in the spirit that you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul builds a narrative of the flesh from Ishmael, not Isaac. Isaac is the spirit, Ishmael is the flesh. Then he builds the narrative into chapter 4 and 5, and he says, now we are born of the spirit, it's time to walk in the spirit. If we walk in the spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is it making sense? So you can see where that theme was built from is where we are. I'm Almighty God. Walk before me. Walk. So we said quickly, the word Shaddai is 6 times in Genesis, 39 times in Job. Walk before me, and Moses has something he wants you to see. Walk before me, then you find Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 6 and 9. Noah walked with God. So we have Enoch walked with God. We have Noah walked with God. Then we have Genesis 3:8. The voice of God walking. The same word, alak, Walking. So which means that now you are in trouble, Abraham. Now you need to continue in my purpose and plan. Now you have taken the wrong decisions, even though I'm with you in it, no matter what. But it's time to walk before me. I am Almighty. So that word there is an assuring term of guidance and support. I make my covenant between thee and thee, and will multiply you exceedingly. He repeats his word. So God is irreversibly bound, praise God, to lead you. So he says, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. Abraham fell, my God, I've messed up. And God simply repeats the promise. And then he gave him a seal of that covenant, which is called circumcision. Go on and on. Then, Sarah also hears it and she feels, come on, don't joke. Come on, don't joke. She's already, they've already settled for Ishmael through Hagar. They've sorted that out already. You get it? So they felt, what? Let's just stick with this, And he says, I am Almighty God, which means I can take care of the mess. I can sort it out. That's why I'm in covenant with you. Doesn't mean that Ishmael is going to die, but I will fulfill what I set out to. So we have that again, showing that God's leading and guidance isn't about when we're getting it right alone. It's also when we don't get it right. It doesn't mean that the Ishmael wouldn't be alive. Ishmael will be alive. And we'll even mock Isaac later. But Isaac will be raised from the dead. Isaac will be that child of the Spirit and the child of promise. So walk. So we have the walk. We have Noah. We have Enoch. And then we have Genesis 3:8. And notice Genesis 3:8 says that God walked. Abraham, where are you? So the word walk is a God initiative. Adam, where are you? So in Genesis 3:8, God walked alone. In Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God. And in Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. And it becomes clear, Genesis 17:1, walk before me. So look up, guys. In that walk, who initiated? Is it clear? Genesis 3:8, God initiates it and we follow. In Genesis 3:8, Adam is not found in it. In Genesis 5:22, Enoch is found in it. So it is God's walk. Say it is God's walk. I am the responder. It is God's walk. I am the responder. So which means he is almighty. He has the ability to lead me. God's got the ability to lead me. He's got the ability to guide me. Even when I make the damnedest of errors, God's got the ability to lead me. Like I said on Sunday, that must be the third service where I'm teaching also on something of this nature, that you should calm down. Praise God. I think we have the calm down method now. Calm down. Right? The very reason why you have to be confident of God's leading and not at any times you think you are not with it. God is irreversibly bound, undeniably, unchangeably, eternally bound to it. So God initiates the walk. Enoch gets into it. Noah gets into it. The Alak. So Exodus 6, and then verse 2. I am the Lord. By my name, Yahweh, I was not known but Almighty God. Now, this shouldn't be a problem because what he is fulfilling is what he said to Abraham as who? Almighty God. So, which means because he's Almighty, he will be what he will be. Is it making sense? And exactly that's the point. He will be. He will call light out of darkness. Amen. I said he will call light out of darkness. Amen. It will happen by his Spirit. That's how he's going to do it. Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God. That's how he's going to do it. And when he says the Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters, the audience of Moses knew that he's talking about the prophets. Because the Spirit of God in the earth was on the prophets of old. So that's what he meant. He was very clear that this work of God's new creation will be initiated by God through the prophets. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers in the prophets. All Ephesians, then Acts 3, verse 19 through to 20, which all the prophets have spoken since the world began. You know, and go all that. See that this is a Genesis account. So, what is the first initiative that we are seeing now? Exodus 6. I have established my covenant, verse 4, with them to give them the land of Canaan. The land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. I've also heard of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. So look at the core issue there is, I am coming because I'll give them the land. We've interpreted that to mean the global work of the gospel in the earth. I have said that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of my glory. Since I have said that, and this is the nation through which the Messiah will come, I will work hard and work stuff till I find someone. Because of that covenant, Israel always had a remnant. God found it, one way or the other. So we have something here. It says, I've established my covenant to give them the land. So the first thing is that God has given us a mission. Is that clear? God has given us a mission in the earth. Because he has given us a mission in the earth that is tied to his promise, therefore is equally bound to lead us. So what does God initiate? He initiates that global mission of his glory in the earth. And so we are led in it. Is it making sense? We're led into it and we're led in it. So look at the things he says he will do. One, he says, I've heard their groanings, I remember my covenant. Then verse 6, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens. One, I'll bring you out. That's the first thing he says. Secondly, I'll rid you of their bondage. Thirdly, I will redeem you with a stretched arm and with great judgments. I'll bring you out, one. I'll deliver you, two. I'll redeem Gaal, which means as a nest of kin. Critical terms. I will. So the first thing, now I want you to observe this. The first thing, look up guys, I'm going to say something here. The first thing is that God's leading and in God's spirit is because of God's promise. Okay? We don't initiate it. It's always his initiative. So we said, taking spirit-led decisions and spirit-led innovations. So, Adam, where are you? Because Adam is on his own. But we found someone replaced that Enoch. Enoch walked with God's spirit. Enoch walked with God's purpose and plan. That's why Paul lets us know that if you are born, or if you, Galatians 5 and verse 24. So those are Christ, I crucify the flesh, lost and the flesh and thereof. Therefore, if you live in the spirit, now when you say live in the spirit, zaho, which means you have become in the spirit, which is a work of God. Let us therefore walk. So the first thing is, we are born of the Spirit, so let us walk in the Spirit. So the walk is God's walk. We get into it, it becomes our walk. God's given a promise, he's given his word. A promise and his word. Look at the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? Is the bigger picture, I entered this car, not that. No. The bigger picture is that the whole earth is where the blessing is going. Genesis 12 and 3. Praise God. How many of you are in service? Fourth service on Sunday? Fourth service Sunday? Okay, you got that on Sunday? Abraham's blessing. Okay, you got that, right? Oh, good. So the blessing is, in thee shall all the families of the earth be welcomed, received. That is the promise. He says, look around you. Can you see the stars? So shall your seed be. So that's the bigger picture. That's why Ishmael is not, it's Isaac. So which means that in God's initiatives, we have something similar to what we have done. You know, but a house is a house. No. Are you there? A child is a child. No. This is the flesh. This is the spirit. What does it mean? Is 1 8 months and 1 9 months in the womb? No. That's not the point. So we have that. It's the bigger picture. The bigger picture, therefore, is why God is leading us. Why he goes into Egypt is that bigger picture. We'll always have the small pictures, the small bits. You know, if we put it together, we'll have eventually the bigger picture. Just like the way you interpret the Old Testament. You have the bigger picture of the entire narrative. So I thought it was just about leaving Nigeria and going to Ghana. But leaving Nigeria and going to Ghana is not the end, it's a means to an end. There is a bigger picture. So it is Ishmael, no, it is Isaac, not Ishmael, for a bigger picture. You learning something? Are you learning something? So therefore, I'm coming here because of the covenant that I gave. Because of the covenant. I gave a covenant. I gave my word. I gave my word. So God's leading, I love the way Brother Higgins says it. I learned it from Fred Price. Brother Higgins that said it. So listen carefully. I know I taught you before, but we're expanding better now, that the leading of God is always tied to his purpose on earth. You remember that very well? Now, it was Dr. Price that said this years back, that don't ask God to bless what you are doing. He said, find out what God has blessed and do it. That was something, really. You know, now Brother Higgins put it differently, that, you know, find out what God is doing in the earth and get into it. So, the first thing is to find out what is God doing in the earth. The written word will tell you what God's doing in the earth, right? Right? So I find out what God is doing in the earth, then I get into it. What God said to Abraham was basically what he was doing in the earth. So Abraham gets into God's walk, then he's walking with God. It's the same way if you are walking with me, if you are walking, Enoch walked with God, that means God's the one doing the walk. Right? Come on. Is it making sense? So I simply found you and walk with you. Not that I've taken strolls with people before. You took a stroll with someone. You found a person and said, let's take a walk together. So, you know, you go with the person. Well, that's if you have nowhere to go. So where are you going? So, anywhere you're going, I'll follow you. Well, that's how we are. We have no future ambition. Amen. Except that looks very insulting. You know, someone says, where are you going? Say, anywhere you're going. Say, excuse me? Anywhere you're going, I'll go with you. I said, I'm sorry. Are you joking? Yeah, he says, no. Anywhere you're going. That looks funny. Ridiculous. Like, get out of my car. Are you a kidnapper? I had assassin. That's how we enter God's car. Amen. Right? And we look stupid, right, to people. How can you say, no, you must, the first thing is, pursuit is the proof of purpose. Come on. You know, I've heard motivational speakers before. They go, and you know, there's always nothing wrong in motivation. People always get it wrong. Positive, whatever things are pure. Anyway, if you think on it, you know, there's some things that are just lovely. Just look at it, you know. So, think about it. They say to think. And I recall that there was a time, I was not a youth pastor then, and so I had seen a book, Fourth Dimension, where he mentioned a lot of meditation, all that, stuff like that. So I read that book first in my cousin's place at Bodija in 1990. I really didn't understand much, but I just liked the story of how a girl was crying, he got born again, and I just liked all that. So later on, I took the book. So I remember I was in Grace Fellowship Center at Ebute Ikorodu. So I went to our pastor's office, Reverend Dao. So a brother brought along, I'd seen the book before. I remember that brother's name, but Reverend Mike was there. Mike Victor, he's now in South Africa. So he brought out How to Be Led by the Spirit of God, Kenneth Hagin. He just said one thing. That's why sometimes some things may look cruel, crude, but it may be blessed of God. The guy said, have you read Fourth Dimension before? Oh, I thought he wanted to commend me. I said, oh, yes. He said, God needs to deliver you. He said, read this one. This is the will of God. But that was really the truth. Very, very brash. You know, remember Larry was telling us then that, like my friend, Pastor Larry Amos, was late now. He said, it's not everybody you talk to, expect them to understand what you're saying. He said, there are some people, you tell them, don't go to that church again. That if you say, where they're not teaching the word, they don't know what you're saying. That if you're not being fed, he said, fed. It's true. If you don't say that, what I'm saying is this. I said, Larry, that's hard. He said, later on, they will thank you. And that's happened to many people. I'm not asking you to do anything. I just said that. So when that guy said, this will deliver you, I took the book and I first wanted to get insulted. You think you know better than I do. You know that kind of egoistic foolishness. And of course, the guy was an emoji. You know these emojis that rope churches, but that was a blessing. So Reverend Mike now said, you can like the guy. I said, I like Kenneth Hagin, definitely. I like Kenneth. I've read, I believe in visions. He said, I like Kenneth Hagin. He said, I read it now. And of the truth, I saw that what I had learned was just more of having a dream, a desire, taking me to God. And God says, this is good. Let's get this done. You know, that's how it sounded to me. But that was a blessing eventually, because I said, okay, there's something about being led by the Spirit. Brother Hagin was now saying, find out what God is doing, you get him. So we'll look stupid if you say, I'm waiting on God. I remember a guy told me this, a young pastor. I told him, he said he was going to start a church. And I said, So I just basically said, just take some time and pray. He said, I don't do all those things. He didn't even, I know that young man, he doesn't pretend. Say, I don't do all those things. Praying, say, me, the way I know I'm going, I just do it. I do it. I said, what about evangelism? He said, I don't do all those things. Say, that is, you know, you are conservative. I said, evangelism, follow up. He said, I just do it. And I said, that's serious. And people like that can get a lot of things done. Amen. And they will even bless people. Not that they are blessed. That's the sad part. So, the thing about this is, God is doing something, amen. You're getting on it. So it's not we asking God to bless what we're doing, like Brother Hagin and Fred Price would say, Dr. Fred Price. It's we getting in on what God has blessed. We already know God has blessed His plan in the earth. Brother Hagin said, there are two things you will do. You don't need to ask that it's God's will. Evangelism. When you reach the lost, you cannot, that's what he said. Evangelism and reaching the lost can never be, God, is it your will? He said, it is always His will. What a huge relief. So here is the Exodus. And now, let's take verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people. I'll be to you a God. Exodus 6 and 7. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out. Look at the word, which bringeth you out. And that is where we have the word led. Laquach. L-A-G-A-C-H. To bring you out. It means to lead you. Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:21, 2:22, 2:23, where was brought to Adam. So God is the initiator here. And the background of that word is alak. Same things. For God to carry something on. I will lead you. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Learning something? I'll start from 1. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live. Now, of course, have you followed the word this day? It's not a Monday, it's this time. And multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. I want us to take verse 2 together. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And then he said, you shall not live by bread alone, verse 3, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I led you. Okay. Verse 15. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness? Pay attention. He led you through it. So you have seen wilderness, 8:2. Then in that wilderness, you are fed with what? The word. Is that clear? The word. And the word of God is his logos. Logos. The logos. The logos of God in the epistles, or the four gospels, and the dabar. That is a summation of God's purpose and plan. You feed on my purpose and feed on my plan. Then again, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes were not waxing old upon you, and your shoes not waxing old upon your feet. I have led you. So, notice that it's all about the land, and it's in the wilderness. So, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out from unto a land. Get thee out from unto. So there's always a contrary place. Where you see the word alak, there is a contrary place. Genesis 3, the serpent. Genesis 5, Enoch, idolatry in his world. Genesis 6, Noah and disobedience in his world. Genesis 12, 1, Abraham from his father's house. Genesis 12, 4, Abraham departed. He left. He went away. He went and Lot went with him. Genesis 12:9. Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. Genesis 13:17. I want us to read this one. I'll start from 14. After Lot had separated from him. Then 15. All the land which you see to give to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So within God's leading is his plan for his glory in all the earth. There are so many things we ask here about people being led of God, and they don't achieve any more than a hill of beans. It's all about themselves, their desires, and all of that. But God's leading is always from into. From the wilderness to the land. From Egypt to the land. Genesis 13:16. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Verse 17. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I'll give it to you. Walk in it. Walk in the land. Walk in it. So where are we to walk? We are to walk in the land. We are taken to walk in the land. We are led to walk in the land. The land is the walk of the Spirit. the land is the plan of God that is walked through His Spirit. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? And so you have the word wilderness, which the children of Israel were also told. Genesis 14 verse 6, the wilderness. Genesis 16 verse 7. Just write this down. Genesis 16, 7. Genesis 21, verse 14. Genesis 21, verse 20 and 21. Then Genesis 36, verse 24. And Genesis 37, verse 22. Now, there's something I found in the word wilderness. Because the word wilderness is the word midbar. M-I-D-B-A-R. Now, that word has to do... It's a mild form of the word dabar, which has to do with speaking and speech. So I have that in somewhere, we'll explore it later. So let's go to Jesus. So Jesus is Israel in one man, right? Come on. Is the goal of all of this. So if he is the goal of it, Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the wilderness here, we've seen in our studies, refers to his interactions with men, and all of that. And the word here is anago, A-N-A-G-O, ana, which is complete, then the word ago, to be led. Same word, alak, to be led. And look at the dimension, by the Spirit. The wilderness is the word eremos, abandoned place. So wilderness is now an image of where the Spirit of God is not having dominion. Luke 4:1. Again, a goal. So if we understand that, it means that Jesus three times in his temptation, okay, is temptation where he is led by the Spirit of God. Why? Why is he led by the Spirit of God? Exodus 4:22. Israel said to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, right? Israel is my firstborn. Son, ohios, ben, in the Greek, in the Hebrew. And then the word, bakor, which is son and the one who bears my office and responsibility. So, this is the reason Satan comes for Jesus. If you are the Son of God, because it is sons that are what? His sons that are what? Led. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Okay, his sons that are led. And look at the typical thing. He is baptized at Jordan. Jordan is where they entered into Canaan, right? At the very border. He's baptized at Jordan to enter into Israel. He is baptized at Jordan to enter in. And then he is proven by the fact that in the wilderness, which has to do with the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Come on. He is led by the Spirit. He doesn't make errors. He doesn't sin. He is led by the Spirit. So Jesus is not led for 40 days. Don't forget, he is led after, during the 40 days and 40 nights and afterwards. So what does he quote? Or, that's wrong. What is referenced as his overcoming? Deuteronomy 8:3, is it making sense? 8:3. Deuteronomy 6:13 and 6:16. Why is it Deuteronomy? Don't forget that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Deuteronomy is the second law. After they had failed, now it's time to go in. Moses gives them the law the second time. So Israel has failed. Is it making sense? Jesus becomes the faithful Israelite. He is now the son, the Kyrios of God, in reality. Israel heard that they were God's sons from Egypt. They knew they had failed, Alright? So they couldn't enter into that sonship because they failed. They were idol worshippers. So when somebody is baptized in Jordan, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It means this is the goal of Israel's journey. Is it making sense? Alright. So therefore, that means the essence of the leading is the inheritance. The essence of the leading is God's promised land. And Paul says to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faithfulness that is in Christ. Faithfulness that is in Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, Theonistos in the Greek, theo for God, then the word neo to blow on something, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, padaia, a father training a son to walk. So if Jesus is to die according to the scriptures, Jesus will fulfill what Israel failed at. He will be led in the wilderness. He will be led amongst the princes of this world. He will be led among temptations and trials. And he will be led to the cross. He will be led to sacrifice. He will be led to the cross. He will be led that the kingdom of God is established in the earth by the sufferings, then the glory that shall follow after. So spirit-led initiatives are first of all identified as what God is doing in the earth. Spirit-led initiatives are known and identified by it leading you to God's purpose in the earth. God doesn't lead anyone to fulfill the person's desire. Does it make sense? Alright. God's leading has that overall intent. And don't make the mistake, again, to think that we're in any way or fashion trying to streamline it into any particular thing, but it's so simple that the leading of God from Genesis 2 to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then everywhere you see it, has to do with that overall intent. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God is leading me to fulfill his global plan, his overall plan. Call it the new creation, leading me to establish his kingdom in the earth, in the hearts of men and the minds of men. So when Paul picks up that theme in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made them free from the law of sin and death. Made them free. That's Exodus, right? Is that the promise of Exodus 6? Come on. Law of sin and death. For what the law could not do that was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son. God sending. That's Exodus. Condemn sin in the flesh, like Pharaoh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, those that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Where do you get that from? That is Israel in the wilderness saying, take us back to Egypt. Their minds were there. Their minds were in the flesh. We that are in the Spirit have said bye-bye to the world forever. Amen. That is an outflow of true faith in Christ. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. He paints the picture again of the Exodus and then the Red Sea triumph. Because the carnal mind is empty against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. That's Pharaoh being split, just being sprinkled in the narrative. A rebellious, hostile mind is what you have in Pharaoh. Then he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. Amen. Come on. You are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. that Paul plays around words here. He says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead, the body of sin now, because of sin, but the spirit of life, or his life, because of righteousness. That goes back to Genesis 1. The spirit is life. Now, verse 11 is where he does that, pounce here, pounce there word use. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, or Isaiah, or Yeshua, from the dead dwells in you, that raised up the Savior, he that raised up the Messiah from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Messiah is the Christ. He is Messiah by the resurrection. Pay attention. Then he dwells in you, or he is the Savior by the resurrection, or by his death and resurrection. He is resurrection. He confirms that he is the chosen one, the Christ, and he dwells in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit will mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. This is the Exodus for us. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are led by the Spirit. So the fact that we came out of the flesh means that we are sons. The act of coming out of darkness to light in itself is God's initiative. We got in by faith. Amen. We got in by believing. Amen. It says we are sons. Is that Exodus 4:22? Huh? We came out of bondage. God gave a promise. We believe it and here we are. We came out of bondage. So he says, verse 14. For as many as are led, are go by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And one of the images there is that it says, as an eagle, I bore you in my wings. Amen. So which means we are born by God. Praise God. We are born by him to carry out his purpose and plans in the earth. For verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage, echoes of Egypt, again to fear. Amen. In other words, we're never going to be helpless. We're never going to be found without leading. We're never going to be found in the bondage of the flesh. We're never going to be found in the bondage of our own desires. We are led by the Spirit of God. He says, we have the Spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. Euthesia. We have. So, he deals with it that this one isn't done by Moses. It's not done by the rod. It's not done by the Red Sea. We've seen the replacement. Jesus is that Messiah. Sin, the flesh, and death is the Pharaoh. That's the bondage. We have crossed it by baptism by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:1-3, Romans 6:1-6, Romans 1-6. We've crossed the sea now. So it says, we are not going back. Amen. Praise God. We're not going back. Okay, we're led. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. Then he seals it up by saying, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children. So there are three things you are going to see here, and we'll run through them in gradual close. The Spirit bears the witness with. Then 17. We're joint heirs with. And we suffer with, and we're glorified together. So one, we are led by his Spirit, Jesus. Yeah. Two, we are born together. We have a joint witness, some material. A word Paul will use in Romans 9:1. Bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. We're joint witness, some material. Then the next word he says, joint heirs, sug kleronomos, sugkleronomos. Why is he saying all of that? It means what we have said earlier. The leading of God is not without Jesus. Is actually what he's still doing through Jesus. in us in the earth today. Soteronomos. In Ephesians 3:6, Paul explains that as how Jews and Gentiles are in the same body, partakers of the promise, fellow heirs. Also Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Heirs with him of the same promise. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter is writing to the husband and wife, and he says to them, "You husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." So there's an inheritance somewhere. And we are together with Jesus in that inheritance. What did God promise Jesus? The whole earth will be filled with his glory. So the first thing is we're led out of darkness to light. Then we have a joint inheritance. Inheritance means there's work to be done. This is what God has allotted to us. Kleronomos, a lot. We have been given Jesus' lot in the earth. Is it making sense? We have been given his lot in the earth. From his resurrection, what fell on him has fallen on us. Hence the next statement, he says we are to suffer with some patrol. Some patrol. S-U-M-P-A-S-H-O. Paul will use this word again in 1 Corinthians 12:26, where he says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Then finally, he says, we'll be glorified together. Son doxazo. Son doxazo. What you see in Romans 8:30, whom he also glorified. What is, you know, he throws that word back at us, the doxa or the kavod of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's done like this. You find the glory of God in the temple. And we said, the temple is what? The micro earth. The glory of God. So here they are building a new temple. And Habakkuk, they're building a new temple. Haggai is one of them. Habakkuk, Jeremiah, everybody's screaming, what's God going to do? And they said, the glory of this latter house, Haggai too, shall be greater than the former one. And then Habakkuk says, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Numbers 14:21. As I live, said God, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. Psalm 72:19. Isaiah 11. Everything is very clear that when he says we will be glorified together, simply means that the new creation in the earth will be done through us. And God is leading us as we follow his initiative. Therefore, it's not difficult to see why Paul will say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's that union. Sacrifice. Thusia. Sacrifice. So here we are, in closing. Abraham is led by God to, by his spirit, reach the earth. There will be so many events in the middle of that. There'll be so many things happening with that, right? But he is led. Same Isaac, same Jacob. He's led. Don't forget, it will be a wilderness thing. There'll be a wilderness with it. Temptations, right? Trials. Come on. Also a temptation for our own ambitions. Yep. But we have learned to follow spirit-led initiatives. So Abraham was led, Noah was led, Enoch was led, Israel was led, Jesus was led. It's an Exodus word. So we walk in the leading. Amen. That's it. We walk in that leading from that deliverance. So which means all God's leading will follow the pattern of our salvation, the pattern of the new birth.
And in the overall picture, his purpose and plan in the earth. So I can test a leading, whether it's of God. And this therefore, you know, buttresses something, we'll continue from there next week. That it means that I can be led to the degree where I expose my mind, or let me say I can follow God's leading to the degree where I expose my mind to His Word. So when someone is taught, you know, God is going to open your eyes to know the industry you are going to buy, you know, the car you are going to buy, when that is how he learns it, you know, he will be taking his own initiatives, are you there? And then be looking at it from a result orientation. Oh, but then he will never come up and say, I was led by God and so happened. Let me tell you anything scary. He'll just come and say, you know, I didn't even know what God was sending me. But I just knew that. He said I should pick that form. I picked that form. I bought that thing. I did it. And I said, I didn't know what happened. He just gave me the house. Praise the Lord. He's going to say all of that. But the leading of God led Jesus to the cross. Amen. And nobody's going to give that kind of testimony. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. That the power of his resurrection already affirms that in this leading is always victory and God's purpose is always fulfilled. So we learn to take spirit-led initiatives. The Spirit of God leads and we see that initiative and we follow it. So we mustn't, we're going to have spectacular experiences in it, just like Abraham had visions and all that, and Israel. But it's not just about the visions. It's about that overall picture. Praise God. You cannot be led, or you can't walk in that leading, you know, when you have nothing in your mind about service. I'll say this very quickly. It's, when you say the word adoption of sons, what we have, and then you begin to look at where the narrative was taken from, you can't talk about it without service. Because it says if we are joint heirs with him, we suffer with him, some partial, then he says, we shall be glorified together. Which is what will glorify Jesus in the earth will be done through us. That's what he's saying. Amen. Let's just pray in tongues. Learn something? Let's pray in tongues.